Good morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 8. We're going to continue on there. Luke chapter 8. Hope the kids have a fantastic time together as they go to learn and study as well. Scott, thank you for continuing to lead. Scott and Dan Tan have been leading as we begin the search of looking for a new worship pastor. So they've done a just fantastic job, haven't they? Thank you. Great job. So today we're going to come to, honestly, probably the most strange passage in Luke we've come to so far. And it seems strange because it's probably beyond the bounds of what most everyone in the room has experienced. And so it seems odd. It seems very odd to our modern sensibilities, for sure. And so I think we've got to frame it in a larger context instead of just jumping right in. So give me 2 or 3 minutes to try and do that, and then we'll go into Luke 8. If we take the teachings of Scripture as a whole, the Bible teaches that God is the creator, that there's no question that He was the original being and that everything that exists came into being through Him. And that includes what we would call originally angels, that there are beings who were created for the purpose of worshiping God and serving God. They're not humans, so they're different from us. And they've existed ever since they were created, and apparently will exist for a long, 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 long time. And these angels were designed to do nothing but serve a God. So the Bible teaches that at some point in the creation narrative, and after that began to unfold and God was at work doing what He does, that there was a rebellion in heaven. And within these angels was some sort of hierarchy. They were not all created equal, or they were not all given equal role. And one of these higher angels rebelled. His name was, anybody know? Lucifer. Okay. So Lucifer rebelled, and his sin was that he wanted to be like God. He had the sin of pride, that this place of being under God, being designed to serve and worship God, wasn't good enough. He wanted that for himself. Does that sound familiar? We do the same thing. So there was this rebellion in heaven. There was a war, if you will, in which he tried to usurp the throne and take God's place. And apparently a large number of angels came under him and made the same attempt. And God won the war, if you will, and expelled Lucifer and a third of the angels from heaven. And they became known as Satan and the demons. And so that war, if you want to think of it this way, spilled out of heaven into the rest of what God has created. And we believe here at Churchill Mill that evil is not some impersonal force, but that there is a real being named Satan. There are real things called demons, and they are ever bit as active in the world today as they were when Jesus walked the face of the earth. Now, that may seem really strange to you, or it may not. I'm not sure. But the passage we're going to read today is directly related to this cosmic battle, if you will, in which human beings are caught in the middle. Satan didn't give up when he lost that war in heaven. He is now seeking to, what the Bible says, to steal, kill, and destroy, to inflict any harm he can so that he can apparently get what he thinks is a victory for now, because in the end, they will be conquered, right? Okay, so a passage we're going to look at seems very odd. It seems like, are you kidding me? This really took place, but we have no reason to think that it didn't. There's no evidence by which we would think this could not happen or does not continue to happen. But if we don't put it in that larger framework, then it seems like Luke went off the deep end. Satan is known in the Bible by a lot of different names. I wrote down just a few of them. One is the father of lies, that he does not speak the truth, that his goal is to get us to believe things opposite than the truth, than what God would say. Another name of Lucifer is the accuser. That when we as children of God, I remember as a teenager thinking that why would Satan do anything to believers? Because we're already children of God and that can't be taken away. And so we've kind of put on God's jersey, if you will, and we're on the other team now, and he's lost the battle with us. But that's really stupid. That's a dumb way of looking at it. He can't take our eternal walk with God, but he can seek to destroy our witness and our experience with God in a day-to-day life. So he comes to us as the accuser, trying to get us to feel accused and to feel condemned again. There are many, many Christians that live as though they are not experiencing the freedom they really have in Christ. And that's a very unfortunate thing. He's also come called the adversary and a variety of other things. But let's look at Luke 8, and we will see what takes place as Jesus moves on. So, remember last week we talked about Jesus being out on the Sea of Galilee. There was a big storm. He was asleep. He stilled the storm just with a word. And the disciples were, do you remember? If you were here, they were afraid. Who is this person? Who is this guy? They're beginning to get an idea that this wasn't the normal human being, because he was more than a human being. He was also God. And so they continue across the lake, and they make it to the other side. So they've been up literally all night long, and here's what they come to in verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had many demons. For a long time he'd worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. All right, I warned you. So they just step out of the boat, and here runs up, imagine this if you will, runs up a naked guy who's been living in the tombs. And he's clearly got something wrong with him. Imagine what the disciples must have thought. Think this was the average occurrence for them? This is probably a bit strange. Now, there's something that's easy to miss. It says in verse 26 that they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. If we were the disciples, if we were all Jews, and we came across the lake to the other side, we would have been thinking, I shouldn't be here. Because this part of the country was predominantly Gentile. So that doesn't mean much to us, but if you were a strong Jew, then the way you thought at this time period was, I'm not supposed to interact with those people. They're filthy, they're unclean, God doesn't want anything to do with them. And so this is already in your mind. You get out of the boat, and here's a naked guy screaming at you. Would have been an odd experience. So what's going to take place would have had a dramatic effect on these men who were being trained by God to carry on his work after he was gone. It probably seemed just as strange to them as it does to us. All right? Now let's go on. When he saw Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice. Now before we look at what he said, let's consider what this phrase, who had demons, means. What does it mean to have a demon? Well, there are two ways that this is spoken of in Scripture. One is called being demonized. Sometimes people think of this as demon possession. It means that you're under the control, to some degree or another, of some of these fallen angels, some of these demons. Now, this can only happen to non-Christians. Now, why would that be? Help me think out loud about this. Exactly. If, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, then that is exactly the truth, that you can never be controlled by a demon. Scripture says, greater is he who's within you than he that's within the world. So if you're a believer, you don't ever have to fear becoming under the control of demons to the effect that this man had, for example. Does that make sense? So that's a real important thing. Can this still happen? Sure. Can non-believers, through a variety of circumstances, come to the point where they have some level of control taken from them by demons? Yes. Now, there are some people that think every disease, every form of mental illness, everything like alcoholism, are always the case of somebody being controlled by demons. That's absolutely not true. There are things like mental illness that don't have anything to do with somebody being demonized. So we've got to be careful not to put everything evil or hard or difficult or unhealthy in the category of, well, that person's demon-possessed, if you want to say it that way. Can that be something that has gone on? Sure. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that would tell us this has ceased, this is ended. In fact, it tells us over and over and over and over and over again that there's still a battle, that we're still in a war. And so what we do makes a difference. So there is this issue of somebody being demon-possessed. Now, that seems to happen through choices people make or things done to them. And maybe we'll spend the time talking about that sometime. But there's another kind of activity that demons seem to have in people's lives. And we might say this one is just being influenced by demons. So this is not, I'm under the control of, but this is, I'm being affected by in some way. Now that can happen to both believers and unbelievers. Now you can't be controlled by, but you can be impacted by, influenced by. And I think in my experience, that has happened in people that I have interacted with who have long-term chronic sin. And they seem to open a place in their life to the influence of Satan. Now, there's a verse that tells us this real clearly in Ephesians. It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. The word opportunity means a place. And the picture that Paul seems to give us there is, if we have repetitive, chronic sin in our lives, then we, if you could picture your insides as a house, and the Holy Spirit will always occupy the majority of the rooms of your house as a believer. But if there's chronic anger, for example, then it's as though you open up the window to a room and you give that room over to the influence of the enemy. And that is something that we need to be aware of, that can happen and seek to keep from taking place, keep from happening. But never will you give up the whole house because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you as a believer. So that's not what this passage is about, but I don't think we can look at it and not make ourselves aware of the fact that that can take place. So this man is clearly an example of the first, right? He's clearly under the control of demons. So verse 28, let's go on. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. He would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The demonized man was being tormented by demons. Let me walk through again the things that he was facing, that he had faced. He'd been sent out of the city to live in a graveyard. If that ever happens to you, things are not going well, right? So, there was an ancient belief, mythology, if you will, that if you lived in graveyards and you had demons, that was the place you belonged, and maybe that was going to help you. And so they had apparently thrown him out of the city and told him this is where you have to live. He was running around naked. So people were probably pretty nervous around him, right? So think of the effect of that upon this man. This is a human being we're talking about. He was kept like a prisoner. He was bound and had a guard placed in front of him at times. And not even that could keep him calm. He was not in control of himself. He would break chains. He would run around in the desert. Imagine the danger of being around somebody like this. Imagine how lonely he must have felt. Imagine the things his former friends and even his family would have said about him. Naked, lonely, violent, insane, out of control. Really, this is more like an animal than a human being. The demons inside him were trying to do what to him? Trying to destroy him. Trying to take away everything that he had. Now, I really believe this is an extreme example of what can happen. The extreme place that somebody can get to. But here comes Jesus. Jesus says that his desire is that we would have life and have it abundantly. So contrast the two, if you will. Satan's desires to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus' desires that we would have life and have it abundant. They cannot be more different. They cannot be more different. Despite the powerful evil influences functioning over this man, Jesus' power is great enough to give even him eternal life. Now, if the story hasn't gotten strange enough for you yet, it will now. Verse 32. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on this hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these. Who's the they? The demons. Okay? They begged him to enter these. So, he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. This is the original instance of deviled ham, if you did not know. All right. So, Jesus shows us that He has power over not just the natural world, which we saw last week, but He has power over the supernatural world as well. So if you're the disciples, just imagine this. Okay? You have this rabbi, this teacher who comes along and says, "Follow me." And you drop your nets, if you were a fisherman, and you began following Jesus. Everywhere that he went, you went. You've seen him teach. You've seen him talk about the kingdom of God. You've seen him healing people. And now you've been on a boat, and you literally thought you were going to die. And he wakes up and he says, "Hush." And the storm instantly goes away. The water's glass. You get across the lake where you know your mommy told you not to go. And there's a naked guy screaming at you. And Jesus engages the man. This would have been strange in and of itself. And then demons start speaking through the man. And then Jesus tells them to leave him, enter the pigs, and the pigs die. They're probably cheering at this point. But they would have just been bewildered, amazed, in awe of Jesus at the power that he possessed. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous power. Now, you would think at this point in the story that everybody would rejoice, right? I mean, this freaky guy is now going to be normal, whatever normal is. He's now not going to be tormented. The thing that plagued him was gone, so now he could live a normal life. You would think that the city that he came from, the people would rejoice over this, right? And that would seem the common, average, expected response. But that's not what happens. And that's really what I want us to focus on today. Look at verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened. So these are the herdsmen of the pigs. So you've just lost all your pigs. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. So apparently some time passes here. There you go, running away, telling everybody, here's what's just taken place. They would have never seen anything like this before. Then people went out to see what had happened. I'd say so. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone. Now look at the difference. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. I think this is one of the most sad stories in the entire Bible. Here's the man who was demonized. Now, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a way of saying he was normal, sitting there, being taught by, learning from, engaging with, having a relationship with the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was transformed by the grace and power of Jesus. So now his entire life was different. That's what happens to recipients of the grace of God. We are changed. Now, you might not have been in this extreme form, but no less is the change in your heart when Jesus comes and speaks a word and changes you. And you believe the gospel. How did the people respond? Well, there's a big contrast here. There's the man who's now sitting at the feet of Jesus, so he's totally surrendered. He's worshiping. He's learning from. And then there's the people from the city. What was their emotion? Fear. Why do you think they were afraid? Let's talk through this. Why were they afraid? Now we've got it. This is conjecture a little bit. It doesn't actually tell us. But why were they afraid? What? Their worldview had changed? Don't understand the power? Something that had taken place that they couldn't control. Okay? They had financial loss. If you were a pig owner, is that what you'd call yourself? I don't really know. Pig farmer? You're welcome. Did you grow up with pigs, Randy? You did. You are a pig farmer recovery person thingy. Interesting. I'm sorry. You instantly lost your entire herd. Okay? So, this is like many of you experienced with your house in the last 5 or 6 years. All right? Poof. Boom. Everything's gone. So, they were probably fearful that Jesus might go to other places where there's naked people and pigs. The same thing would take place. That would be it. Right? I think there probably was fear over the financial loss. But the deeper issue is what you've brought up, and I'm so thrilled that you could see that readily. There is a sense of fear when there's something that takes place that we can't explain. Something that takes place that we can't control. Something that takes place that's beyond our worldview and comprehension. I would think there's no question that these people faced that. And so what was their reaction? Leave. When they were faced with something that they couldn't explain, they wanted him to leave. And what Jesus does, I find shocking. But he left. I don't know. There is definitely a truth here for us to consider. And that is, Jesus has incredible power. He can do anything He wants to do. He wants to display that power for our good. Was that man's life bettered? Improved? I mean, his entire life was changed in an instant. And yet, when other people saw that power of God, that they couldn't explain, that they didn't understand, but had improved somebody else's life, they were afraid, so they asked Him to leave. When you see the power of God at work, when other people see the power of God at work in your life, or even through you, have you ever seen or had the opportunity to see people say, "Go. I don't want that. I don't want you here." Maybe you have lived one way apart from Christ and then became a follower of Jesus and your life changed dramatically. Your priorities were different. Places you went were different. How you spent your time and money were different. And you talked different. You suddenly read this weird book and had this desire to see people follow the same Jesus that you were following. Maybe you have experienced people saying, "Go. I don't want anything to do with you." Maybe even anger. What's probably behind that is fear. Fear over something that they can't explain. We very much like to be in control, don't we? Control's such an illusion, though. You don't have control. That's a joke. But we love the feeling of being in control. So we've got to be careful that we don't become overly discouraged when we're asked to go away. We've got to be careful that we don't ask Jesus to go away. I think they were afraid of Jesus Himself. Now let's contrast that with how the story ends with the man who had been healed by Jesus, verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The mandate on this man was to go home with the gospel, to tell people what God had done for him. It was a simple thing to do. He was not just saved from a life of demon oppression. He was saved for a life of communicating the gospel. That's the same mandate that's on every believer today. We're not just saved from something, but we're saved for a life of mission, a life of living for God, helping other people, and communicating what Jesus had done for us. You don't have to know the entire Bible cover to cover to be able to be a witness for Jesus. Now, it's certainly not going to hurt you. But what you do need is a story. A story of being changed by a power greater than yours. To a life better than anything you could have ever imagined. That's what anybody who's a follower of Jesus has. It's the mandate on all of us. So, believer, you have a story to tell. Are you telling it? That's why we try to emphasize here at Church on Mill missional living, a life where we know that we're to live with the view of who will I see today that I can impact for the kingdom. Whether or not you get to see a person pray a prayer, if you will, and become a follower of Jesus, isn't up to you. What is up to you is, are you going to share? Are you going to try to better the life of somebody else and communicate the gospel to them? The man went home with joy, and I can only imagine the effectiveness that he might have had as he had experienced this radical change. But the results weren't up to him. The sharing was. That's the blessing that all of us get to have, that we can share the good news of Jesus. So the story can be as simple as, this is who I was, this is who I am now, and this is who made that change in me. As we leave this story and go to the next one in Luke, I hope the things that stick with you is not how strange it is, but is that Jesus has the power to conquer not just the natural world, but the supernatural world as well. And there is a real battle going on today. And human beings are caught in the middle of this battle. And we know how it will end. But there's going to be a lot of carnage in the middle. And we need to be walking with Jesus closely so that we'll fight the good fight. Put on the armor of Christ, as Ephesians 6 tells us. And try to be aware of the fact that a spiritual battle is going on every single day. And do our part to share the story of what Jesus has done for us.